Well, good morning, everybody. Hello to those of you joining us from home. Today we are in chapter 2 of Jonah. You have been stuck in the belly of a fish for a whole week, and it kind of smells like it. Just kidding. It has been a place of misery and difficulties, and we're going to swim through chapter 2 together today. Chapter 1, if you were not with us last week, is big chunks of it in your outline, but we're not going to cover it all this morning. But in chapter 1, we learned that there is a time where Jonah is acting in disobedience. Everybody say boo. Right? Because we never do that. Right? And we see in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai. It says, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Right? The word of the Lord comes to Jonah saying, go to Nineveh, but Jonah disobeyed. You'll see a map. I didn't warn you guys. Do you guys have the map from last week? I'm a bad pastor. If not, it's okay. Here's what you need to know. Jonah started here. Jonah was supposed to go here, but instead Jonah went all the way over here, 2,500 miles in the wrong direction, right? He went on a year-long Mediterranean cruise that was going to stop in a bunch of different cities and thought that he could run from God. And the reason is, kind of the irony of the story, is that Jonah decided to disobey God and run from God because he did not like the people of Nineveh. They were a brutal people. I mentioned it a bit last week that they skinned people alive. They buried them up to their neck in the ground, that they nailed their tongue to the ground. And once they had died, they took their heads and piled them at the city gate to remind everyone who would enter to not mess with the Assyrians. The fear was so great that if you heard the Assyrian army was coming to fight you, a lot of guys who were soldiers would take their own life rather than face the Assyrian army. And Jonah doesn't want to go there because he doesn't like them. Because he doesn't want to go preach to them, because he knows and believes that God's grace is sufficient and amazing and miraculous. So he doesn't want to go preach to them because he's afraid that they will repent and that God will show them mercy. And lots of times people treat Jonah like it's a kid's story, but it's actually a beautiful picture of who God is, a picture of God's grace and his mercy. And we talked about how the book is bookended by that on both sides. It's also a book about spiritual growth because it has so much to teach us if we will only pause and reflect and apply its truths to our life and allow God to expose the ways that each of us are a little bit like Jonah, right? So, recap, God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm not interested. He hops on a boat, setting sail, going the opposite way than God intends for him to go. God sends a storm his way, and you would think that the storm might get his attention, but no, he goes downstairs into the hole of the ship to take a nap. So the captain comes down and asks, can you pray to your God for him to calm the seas? And Jonah's like, no, I'm not interested in praying, right? I'm a prophet, but I don't want to pray. He was a prayerless prophet. So God continues to work on grabbing his attention, right? The storm continues to rage. The ship is being battered so much that it's showing signs of breaking apart. The crew is throwing the cargo overboard. This is their investment, their life savings. This is what they're on the boat to do because they want to try to row themselves to shore in safety, but it doesn't work. And eventually they say to themselves, whose fault is it? And Jonah says this in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9 to 12, God's discipline comes. It says, and he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do with you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. But he said to them, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So the sailors didn't want to do it, but they had no other options. So they pick up Jonah and they're like, okay, on three, one, sorry, Lord, 2, sorry, Jonah. 3, splash. You see Jonah do the world's biggest belly flop off the top of the boat, and the wind stops, and the sea calms, and the sailors all make commitments and sacrifices to the Lord. And at the end of the chapter 1, it says this. This is where we left last week. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Which brings us to our passage for today. So if you'll stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word together this morning, we're going to be covering all of Jonah chapter 2. So bear with me as I read all 10 verses. It's not too bad. Here we go. God's word for us this morning says this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Will you pray with me? Father God, we're so thankful for this time and this place that we get to come and be your people. Lord Jesus, help us to hear and understand your word this morning. Holy Spirit, help me to get out of the way and help your strength to proclaim the message that you have for us today. We love you, God. Help each of us to leave here today looking more like you in all we think, say, and do. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we see Jonah in a time of distress, right? Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, he finally prays to the Lord. It says this, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Now inside the fish, what does Jonah do, right? Finally, Jonah prays, remembering, right? The boat captain asked Jonah to pray for his God to stop the wind and the waves. And Jonah said, not interested. I'm good. I'm just going to go take a nap. And all of a sudden, now God gets his attention. This is what it took. Now he has him. Now he begins to focus on all that's taking place. And we're going to see this more next week. But since Jonah is a spiritual growth book, it's good to take the ancient, what's happening in the biblical times, the story of Jonah, and bring it to the current, applying it to our present tense. Because the scripture was given to us not just to inform us, church, but to transform us into the image and likeness of Jesus. And I believe that most of us would agree that oftentimes in our life, we live in a crisis lifestyle of prayer. Let me explain what that means. I know that you've had the thought, and I've heard others say too, I wish my prayer life would be as strong as it is and as passionate as it is when I'm going through trials as it is in the good times, right? When I'm going through trials, it's really easy to be focused and passionate about my prayer life. But when times are good, right? If we're honest, when things are good, when everyone's acting right, when there's money in the bank and food on the table and everyone's healthy and happy, we have the tendency to be kind of like, okay, God, you're awesome. You're the man. Holy Spirit, high five, and off you go back into your life. But when things go bad, whether it's because of you, in this case, like Jonah's choices, or because of outside forces, when things go bad, all of a sudden, you hit the skids, we fall on our knees, and we fall on our face and cry out to the Lord. This is where Jonah is at. God has his attention. And all of a sudden, Jonah begins to realize that when he prays, it isn't just empty words. He's praying to the creator of this earth, the sustainer, the one who flung the stars into existence. In fact, when you're praying and going through a good season of life, are your prayers that deep? Are you crying out in belief to the God that we sang about this morning? That I'll speak to my fear and I'll preach to my doubt that you are faithful then and you'll be faithful now. Or is our prayer more like, God bless this, bless that, thank you for this, thank you for that, amen. Is it just me? Or does other people struggle with this along the way sometimes? When things are going good, our prayer life's kinda, eh. When things are going hard, I'm devoted to prayer. Here's number one in your outline, and it's the first truth for us this morning, is that we have the ability to call on God, the creator of the universe. We can call on him and he will answer. And the interesting thing in Jonah's life is that, as we've seen, Jonah has just said by his actions, his deliberate disobedience, God, forget you, I'm good. He was just going this way. And now Jonah's reflecting back on his life. Jonah chapter 2 is a prayer. It's also called the Psalm of Jonah because it's so beautiful and it paints a striking picture of who God is in his patience, in his grace, and in his mercy towards us. And suddenly Jonah goes from a place of God forget you to being in the belly of a fish, and he begins to experience and recall how fortunate he is that he has a God that even though Jonah had turned his back on, disobeyed, and ran in the opposite direction from, that in his moment of need, he had a God that he could call on and who would answer. You ever recognize, in fact, that sometimes we kind of go through something? Maybe it's a choice that we made that's causing us to go through a bit of turbulence in our lives, or maybe it's a moment. It's in that moment that we wonder and we start to ask, where is God at? God, are you even here? Are you near? Do you even hear my prayers? Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. What a privilege we have to come into the presence of the Lord, the one who spoke the world into existence. Like we sang in the second song this morning, the heavens declare your greatness. The oceans cry out to you. The mountains, they bow down before you, God. That when we're praising the Lord, we're joining with all of creation to bring praise to our God. That God, he's the one we pray to. That he ultimately has the last say of every aspect of our lives. And we call out to him. We see Jonah in verse 2 saying this, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, right? This is when he's in the belly of the fish. And he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Circle that word. We'll come back to it in a second. I cried and you heard my voice. Distress means this in the Hebrew. It's the travail of childbirth or labor. Okay, got all the ladies' attention. Gentlemen, we don't quite understand. But so here, Jonah's inside the fish, and in the Hebrew, it paints a picture. In English, we don't really do that, but in Hebrew, it does. So here's this beautiful picture that Jonah is describing in his prayer, that he's inside the belly of a fish and equates it to a woman who is pregnant. He feels like he's the baby inside the mother. He feels that at any moment, God can create the labor, pains, and squeezes on the fish that he can be born and have a second chance at life. He believed that God is so good and God is a God of second chances. In fact, that's the very reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh, right? He didn't want them to have a second chance. He wanted God to destroy them. And here he is, Jonah, experiencing the very thing he didn't want Nineveh to experience. He wanted God to give him a second chance. The word Sheol that I had you circle means grave. It means the realm of the dead. In the King James Version, they use the word hell, not hell when you think of Satan, but hell that means a distance from God. Now, if it were possible, and we know the psalmist says that it's not, but if it were possible to get away from God, that's what Jonah is saying. That's where he feels that he's at. If you could put him and God on a line, he's saying that he's all the way over there and God's all the way over there, and there's a distance between them that can't be crossed. This is the farthest possible Jonah could feel, and he feels that he's that far away from God. He's saying that there's this massive divide or distance between him and God, and that he is in this place of torment, in this place of hell in his life, that he's far from God and that it's his own doing. He's experiencing this helplessness, this desperation, this fear in life. He's experiencing it, and he's saying, at any point, God could create labor contractions on the fish, and I could be born again, that I could have a second chance in this life. So in the Hebrew, he's actually saying that he's as good as dead. He recognizes it. Nobody gets swallowed by a fish, but nobody had ever survived being swallowed by a fish. But it's God and his mercy that's already so far keeping him alive. That God can create the labors for him to be born in life. This is the position in which he has nothing to offer God. He can't go to the temple in Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice of repentance. He is at the complete mercy of a merciful and gracious God. A God so merciful that he doesn't want to go tell Nineveh about them, but that mercy he's crying out for personally. What is interesting is that in our own life, it's important that we recognize that regardless of where we are in our season of spiritual life, on our journey of faith, even in the seasons where we've turned our back on God and said, God, I have no interest in you, and have gone 180 degrees in the different direction, that we serve a merciful God, that we have the confidence that God will hear us and that he cares about us. Now, God could have done a lot of interesting things when Jonah got tossed off the boat, right? He could have poofed into existence a couple of water wing pool floaties for Jonah and could have created a current to carry him back to the shore. He could have sent Flipper, the dolphin, to pull Jonah back to land, but he doesn't. He sends a fish or a whale to eat Jonah. Number two in your outline is this: God still did a miracle. And the other sub point is God is actively working even though we are still in pain. Even when we're going through it, church, whether it's something we caused by our bad choices or the enemy and his minions are sending something our way, or whether God's just trying to grab hold of our attention, we as believers still recognize that God's hand is active in our lives. That rather than making it clear for us all at once, God often works in phases, right? Here's how it worked out for Jonah, right? God says to Jonah, Jonah, go. Jonah says, no. Jonah gets on a ship. This starts phase one. God sends a storm, but it doesn't work. Phase two, God sends a captain. Hey, Jonah, we need you to pray. Jonah's still not interested. Phase three, the sailors have mercy on him and don't throw him overboard and try to row to the shore instead. Still, Jonah shows no repentance. Phase four, when they do throw him overboard, God sends a fish, and this is when Jonah's heart finally begins to change. In phase five, which we'll see at our end of our time together today, the fish gets a tummy ache and throws him up on shore. And all through this miracle, you can see different phases where God has been working. So here's the idea, that God works in our life not always all at once, but he gives us time. He gives us opportunities. He presents his plan in phases. And now I'm going to go out on a limb here and make a bold statement. We don't really like that. When we're going through difficult times, some of us in the room actually have the audacity to suggest to God how he should answer our prayers, right? But in my experience, God never answers my prayers, A, in the way that I ask him to, and B, in my own personal timeline. If you want to know more about how Pastor Dan thinks when I come to this type of moment or when I'm having to come to the Lord in prayer, here's where my brain goes. It gets wrapped up in theology. I start to say things like, well, God, you're omnipresent, meaning that God's not just everywhere all the time, but he's everywhere all the time at any time, past, present, and future that has ever existed in the history of mankind. So, God, why do I even have to ask you today what you should have known that I needed yesterday, right? Do you ever trip on that? Pastor Dan does. Why am I even asking you, God? You know, we want him to answer before we ask, but in my experience, that doesn't work. Oftentimes in our spiritual life, we begin to question and wonder about God's love and grace towards us, and we begin to wonder, God, are you really there? Come on, be honest, right? There are times that you wonder if your prayer's even making it through the sheetrock and the roofing to get up to God because he doesn't seem like he's answering. So you go outside on the porch and think, like, if I get a clear view of the southern sky like my DirecTV dish, then I'll be able to get a clear transmission. But God oftentimes works in phases in our life. He doesn't often answer it immediately because there's a growth process happening in our hearts. He wants us to grow and trust him and believe in him. I shared with you all a little bit about my Jonah story last week. And it ended at that point where I went to my, I had to go to my pastor called me, said, I need you to go to camp. I was working two jobs, everybody remember, right? I said, there's no way I can go. I'm scheduled this weekend at both jobs. And he said, pray about it. So I call my first job, the secular job, because I thought, oh no, I think I called the Christian job first because I was actually there at the time and said, hey, can I go to church camp? And they're like, yeah, it's ministry, go to camp. And then I called the secular job, the 24-hour fitness manager said, yeah, I need to train someone else anyway. And 5 minutes later, I'm on the phone with my pastor saying, I'll go to camp. And at camp, the pastor's speaking about Jonah. And I finally, after years of disobedience, submit to God's calling on my life for full-time ministry, right? But it didn't end there. See, I thought, right, if everything is good, right, if I've agreed to obey this call to vocational ministry I shared with you all, right, I'm still in school. See, I came home and I started to look at Christian University and Bible College, and I found out that because my parents owned a business and because I wasn't a very good student in high school and didn't have very good grades because I didn't care, I was not qualified for very much financial aid. And so I felt stuck. I felt stuck in this pattern of taking junior classes at junior college that would transfer over to Jessup, but not able to start there. I was on this timeline. I had to wait until I turned 25. Because at 25, I could sign my own student loans. Don't get student loans, everybody. They're a pain. But the moral of this story is God didn't work the way that I thought he should work. I thought, you know, I have the calling and I'm being submissive in my heart to the Lord, right? Let's get this party started. But there were phases and years and years and years of God teaching me how to submit, of building character into my heart, of teaching me how to have a filter and be mature. Yeah, I know, laughing. I'm still not perfect, but I tell you, if you knew me back then, you would be really impressed with how well-behaved I am now and how amazing the Holy Spirit has been working in my life. Because I've told you guys, I was the kid that said the wrong thing at the wrong time, the wrong thing at the right time, the right thing at the wrong time, but never the right thing at the right time. Look with me at what Jonah says in verses 3-6. It's kind of his commentary on what's going on in his heart. It says this, "For you cast me into the deep," right? Actually, it was the sailors, but he gives credit to God for it. "Into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away." Some versions say, I was banished from your sight. This is how our guy Jonah's feeling, right? And then there's this turn, and we see his heart. It says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Even as the waters closed in over me to take my life, the deep surrounded me. There's a little bit of humor here. The weeds were wrapped around my head, and I was all the way down at the roots of the mountains. It means the bottom of the sea. I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me. For how long? Forever. But God, right? He says, yet you, right? We've been talking about with Pastor Andy and last week and even this week, but God brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Yet you, and this becomes such an important part of our life, church, that in our journey of faith with God, you're going to go through difficult times. I'm gonna say it again just to make sure everybody heard me right. In our journey with God, we are going to go through difficult times. It's just the world we live in. You are going to go through those times, and as you do, are you going to remember the but God experiences in your life? Or are you going to forget about them? The next fill in the blank in your outline is this: never forget the yet you / but God moments. I just had to tie it in because it was too perfect. That you have moments that you have to recall the activity of God in your life. Now, I'm warning you, don't live and dwell on the past, because we all have regrets that the enemy will try to use to paralyze, hinder, and stop our forward momentum in our walk with Jesus. But in this case, it's a good thing to do so. When you reach back and you remember when God came through in your life, a time when God revealed himself in a way that you're just like, this is incredible. It's a miracle. Nothing explains this but him. And maybe you're newer to the faith and you're new with us here and you don't have your but God moment yet. And you need to live off the stories of scripture or the testimonies of the other men and women, your fellow believers in the room, that have trusted God and have seen him show up for them, and he will also show up for you. Church, we have the honor and the ability to call out to the God of the universe, the one who has the final say in everything. And this is important because there's going to be moments in your life when the doctor walks in and says, this is the situation. And you have to remember, but God. Or when the marriage counselor says, this is my opinion, and you have to remember, but God, what God is able to do. That God ultimately has the final say in your life. That his call, and we have to trust and lean into him, whatever it is, right? It's his call. He has the final word. And my prayer is that as you walk through your spiritual journey, you're gonna have those down moments. You're going to be in the belly of the whale, and you're gonna have to hold on to and cling to those but God moments to look to and to remember that you can trust him. Verse 7 says this, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." Number 3 in your outline is this, that painful events can cause us to remember and refocus our spiritual life, or walk away and become bitter towards God. Church, you're either going to lean into God and trust him in a new way, or you're going to become bitter towards God because he didn't answer your prayers in the way you expected him to. There are so many times in my journey of faith that I felt a clear leading and then God didn't open the door. It's kind of like all those passages that Paul wrote. He's like, I really wanted to go to this city, but the Holy Spirit said no. I'm like, okay, God, but I'm trying to be faithful. Why are you closing the door? We all have to make a choice to lean into him, even when we do not understand. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 goes on to say this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Finally, here in verse 8, Jonah begins to preach, right? He begins to speak of hope, the pursuing love of God in his life. So what were Jonah's idols? You'll see in your outline, his idols were this, prejudice and self. And our idols today are still the same. Here's the question, is there a group of people that you wouldn't go share the love of Jesus with? That's prejudice. And it doesn't have to be racial. It could be political, socioeconomic. It can be a lot of things. But at any time, if at any time we're casting judgment in a way that would stop us from being willing to reach out in love to someone that God was willing to die for, it's probably us who's in the wrong. Or is it self? Are you worshiping at the idol of self? Does our bank account, does how we spend our free time, do our choices of entertainment and media reflect lives looking to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and our neighbors as ourselves? Because here's how it is, church, the book of Jonah is ultimately about spiritual growth, so how are you doing? The word of the Lord comes to you and impresses on your heart, right? God comes to you and says, you need to serve, you need to give, you need to lay down your personal preference to love someone else. Whatever it is that God lays on your heart, are you holding on to the idol of preference that's preventing you from being obedient? Oftentimes that happens. Right? We like to think that an idol is some type of statue that people keep in the corner of their room and bow down to worship. And we're all like, Pastor Dan, I don't have any of that kind of stuff. If you have a wallet, your idol could be money. It could be a relationship. The word of the Lord could come to you and say, you need to do blank. And your response would be, I'm holding on to this relationship, God. I can't do that and do this at the same time. So I'm gonna do this. And we keep on holding on to it. It can be our finances, it can be materialism, it can be success, it can be a relationship. There are tons of things that can become idols in our lives. Here's your personal chance to razz Pastor Dan. If there happens to be an early 49er game in the next couple months, and for some reason I'm not at church, I was probably worshiping my idol, right? And that shouldn't be. Jonah is saying it's foolish for us to hold on to those kinds of things and think that we'll receive some sort of blessing. Church, it's a bad trade. He continues in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Right? This is while he's still in the belly of the fish. I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Now we know that we don't know what he vowed, but we can assume, right? He was in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days. He probably vowed a lot of stuff to God, right? What I have vowed, I will pay. At least he vowed to go to Nineveh, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, we don't want to live a life in our Christian walk where we're negotiating with God all the time, do we? Certainly none of you have ever tried to make a deal with God before. None of you would ever be caught alive or dead murmuring the phrase, God, if you just get me out of this, I promise I will. God, I really can't afford another speeding ticket, right? God, I really just need this to go away. Of course we have. So the question is this, have you fulfilled your vows? Most of the time we get pulled out of the mess and we give a holy fist bump to God and we say thanks and we go on about our way. You don't fulfill your vows because you still have your idol and you're holding on to it. What's interesting is that God is patient and he'll take you through another experience and another experience because he loves you and he wants you to grow in your life until you come to the point where you can say, as Jonah does, salvation belongs to the Lord. See, here's where he was at. He realized he had nothing left to offer or do. He couldn't make a sacrifice. There was no good work to do. He was just in the hands of the Almighty. And you might be thinking that's a pretty horrid and unpleasant predicament to be in, but the converse is actually true. Because at that moment, it's the best place to be. Because it's only in those moments of full submission and reliance on God that we as Christians can realize that if you're a believer sitting in here this morning, everything you have, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, the stuff you're wearing, the house you live in, the car you drive, everything belongs to the Lord. It's all his, right? He's just entrusting you with it. You are just a steward of the stuff that you have. And Jonah comes to the point in his life where he realizes that his life is only valuable because of who God is. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Because if it was something we did, if it was something you worked for and you deserved because somehow you had favor with God, you would walk around boasting. I would too. In other words, you would become judgmental towards other people in your life. So we recognize, right? I have nothing to honor God. We come empty-handed. In fact, while we were still sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. So we bring nothing to him in our life. One of my favorite passages to share sometimes is that Jesus said that our good works are like dirty rags before God. When you go look at the terminology he's using, I should share this in big church. He's talking about used menstrual cloth. Our good works before the Lord are like a used tampon, church. It's gross. It's worthless. It means nothing. The only thing we have to bring him is a submissive heart. Jonah verse 9 and 10. We'll delete that part from the video. We probably shouldn't have shared that, but hey, maturity, we'll get there someday. But with the voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Number 4 in your outline is this. When your life is spiritually refocused, your only response will be, "Here's my life. Now, Lord, you take it." In other words, you come to a place in your life where salvation comes only from the Lord, that everything you have belongs to him. This idea of living in two worlds, one foot planted in God's eternal kingdom and one foot planted here in the world of men is unthinkable. We can't do that. We come to a place where both feet, our whole self, our talents, our time, our treasure is all for him who gave it all for me. In the kingdom of God, for the things of God. I have 2 things for us to think about as we go from here today. First one is this. When we follow God's correction in our life, this is kind of a big deal. When we follow God's correction, whether it be obedience immediately or eventually, like Jonah, it always takes us to a new level of our walk with Christ. Repentance is always good because it takes us to a higher level in our walk with Jesus. Right? We know the difference, right? Condemnation comes from the enemy. Those are the words like you're worthless, you're horrible, you're no good. But conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the voice that says you should have just gone to Nineveh, Jonah. Let's go to Nineveh now. It always builds and brings us up to a new level. The second thing to realize is wherever you are in your journey of faith, whether you've submitted your life yet to Jesus or not, whether you're in the bottom of a whale or on the mountaintop high, like, you know, the students that got to go to camp this last week or the last month, whether you're at the bottom of the whale or on a mountaintop high, that we have a faithful God. Not because we are faithful, but because he is faithful. Your journey with him is not going to be linear and straight and smooth. You're going to have some mountaintop experiences, and you're going to have some bottom of the whale experiences with difficulty and hardship and tragedy. And wherever you are on your journey, the key is to lean into him, not pull away from him, to continue to trust and to obey. Like the old hymn says, right? I can say it's old because I was born in 85 and it was only like 68 or something. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. 1 John 5:2-3 says it this way: by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commands, and his commandments are not burdensome. Family, reality is, in a room this size, that there's some of us who have not fully committed to Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And as I close in prayer today, I'm going to give you the opportunity to quit running from the Lord, to admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, to repent and turn from your past ways, and to accept the gift of Jesus, the gift that he gave us by dying on the cross to pay the price of your sin and mine, to ask Jesus to come into your life to be your Lord and your Savior. It's the best decision that anyone can or will ever make, and it makes all the difference. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for this time together in your word today. Thank you for the way it not only informs us, but transforms our hearts, Lord. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you have been patiently working on our lives time and time again, even when we miss the mark or pull a Jonah and run from you, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that your continuing work of sanctification in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters will not be hindered by our idols. God, help us to look more like you tomorrow than we do today. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you've never taken that step and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'd invite you to pray this prayer with me right now this morning. Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I am a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin and rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.